Our scripture lessons for tonight invite us into conversation. And so the question I have for you is simply this: can we talk? Can we talk? Jesus says, yes, we can, by all means necessary. Can we talk? Someone might say, well, I suppose it depends upon the location. I mean, are we in a library where the sign says no talking? Is there a test being administered where the teacher has given the words up front? I don't want any talking. If you talk while the test is being administered, I will take your test. You'll have an automatic F. Game over. Can we talk? Well, sometimes we're in a location, maybe where the music is so loud, or a sporting event where you can't even hear yourself think. And it's impossible, even if you don't have a hearing impairment like I do, to be able to actually carry on a meaningful conversation. Can we talk? I don't know. Do we have the voice? Do we have the ears? Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him listen. So can we talk? Well, by default, most of us would prefer either to just chat on the surface, or to engage in, by default, conflict avoidance. Some people will avoid conflict like the plague. I mean, some people will keep the peace at any price. And so you have what psychologists call a pseudo-community. It's not a real community. It's not an authentic community. It's not a community where you can actually be honest with one another, speak the truth with one another, and actually live the life, the abundant life that God in Christ has given us. No, it's a pseudo-community where we avoid the hard conversations because we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. Or because, well, we might end up, you know, having some difficulties here. You've had some hard conversations, right? With Good Earth Village. Well, sometimes we have to have those kinds of conversations with people to say that your core values are not matching up to my Christian faith. And when there's a conflict between my Christian faith and the Word of God and the core values of somebody else, well, then we need to talk. Ideally, a face-to-face. But a lot of times we avoid meaningful conversation because hard talks are just simply hard. Whether it's between husbands and wives or in families or in churches. So by default, we just avoid it because we pretend that if we don't talk about it, it doesn't exist and it will probably get better and get fixed all on its own. It'll just go away. But of course, we know from history that it doesn't go away. It festers, grows, and gets worse. Conflict avoidance does nothing except create a greater crisis. So can we talk? What's it about? I mean, is it a little question? Or is it something that one is dead serious about? A hard talk. That's more challenging, isn't it? So our scripture lessons for tonight talk about those hard times, those hard conversations that God isn't about to avoid, like sin and death and the power of the devil. We saw it, for example, in our first reading. Ezekiel is called by God to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. And if he doesn't speak God's word to God's people Israel, then the judgment will fall on him. If he says, well, I think I just want to keep the peace and I want everybody to be happy and I don't want anybody to not like me. Well, you see, Ezekiel doesn't have that choice. Because if he doesn't speak God's word of truth to Israel that is caught up in sin, then he's complicit in that sinning and he will in fact pay the price, the punishment of death himself. But if he speaks God's word, even though it's a hard word for a sinner to hear, and if Israel chooses not to repent, not to listen, then the judgment will fall on Israel, but Ezekiel will be spared his life. Conflict. Conflict resolution. How is it that we go about this? I mean, our gospel reading for tonight, Matthew 18, it's written into almost every church constitution as a procedure for how it is that good Christians get along, how we talk. And not just, I talk, you listen, but meaningful, engaging conversation where the goal, and this is the key thing, the office of the keys, this is the key thing in Matthew 18. The goal of engaging in conflict resolution is not for me to win and you to lose, for me to be right and you to be wrong. It's not for you to have to hang your head in shame or for me to humiliate you publicly. No, the goal is always restoration. The goal of confrontation is always done prayerfully, Jesus says, patiently, persistently, and for the goal of restoration. If you look at what comes immediately before Matthew 18, verses 15 and 20, and what comes immediately afterwards, you'll see that our text for tonight is bracketed by the lost sheep being found and by Peter's question of how many times do I have to forgive somebody? The rule is three strikes and you're out. Peter says, I'll be generous and give him seven. And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. Put the calculator away. You see, the reason for conflict resolution, the reason for confrontation is the goal of reconciliation so that we can be the community, the church, the bride of Jesus that our Lord died for and rose for so that we can experience that kind of meaningful koinonia. But it won't happen if we avoid the hard talks. So can we talk? Well, for the sake of the marriage, for the sake of the family, for the sake of the church, we better be able to talk and to make sure that we do it in a spirit of gentleness, where the goal is for the lost to always be found and the dead to always be made alive, and for relationships that are strained to be healed. That's what Matthew 18 is about. It's not about three strikes and you're out. It's not about some kind of a psychological program of three steps. Just follow them. Go to the person. You see what Jesus says, first of all? Go. Jesus in the New Testament loves the word go, by the way. He just does. He's always saying go. Go to the person who has sinned. Now, some people would say sinned against you, but not all the manuscripts say that. So whether the person has sinned against God's word, God's law, or whether the person has sinned against you, you as a member of the body of Christ, not just the pastor's job that you pay him for, you as a member of the body of Christ are called to go to that person who is in fact sinning and not to shame them. You dirty sinner, you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No, but you go to that person because they're your brother, they're your sister for whom Christ died. And you say, we need to talk. We got to talk about this. Because this isn't good for you, and it's not good for the kingdom of God, and it's not good for the church. So you go. And instead of talking about the problem or the person behind their back to someone else, Jesus says, you go and have a face-to-face. You go right directly to that person and you say, can we talk? I think we need to talk. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm like you are. I have a default. Conflict avoidance. But we don't have that option. Jesus doesn't say, well, just sit and let it stew. Jesus says, get up and go. He said it before. I mean, this is not new news. We've been following along in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember his Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're in the middle of worship and they're about to collect the offering and you go, that brother or sister of mine has something against me or they've wronged me, you don't wait for them to make the first move. You leave your offering, your purse, your billfold, your checkbook, whatever it is, in the pew. You get out there, you get reconciled, you make peace with them, and then you come back. And then you bring your gifts to the altar. Because we cannot be reconciled with the Father if we're not reconciled as a family. Forgiven and forgiving, reconciled and reconciling. Jesus says you can't sit on it, you have to go. And you have a face-to-face conversation. And you've been praying about this. And you've been inviting others into this prayer conversation too, so that you do it with a spirit of gentleness and not with pride or arrogance, and where you check your ego at the door, you know? And you have that talk because love requires it. Love, for all that the world wants to talk about love, love requires the talk. The hard, challenging, difficult talk. And you do it over and over again. And then after a while, you might finally have to say, you know what? I've got to bring a couple other people along because this just doesn't seem to work. But now when you bring two or three witnesses, what's the purpose? Reconciliation, restoration. It's not about ganging up three against one. You see? And maybe that won't work either. Because sometimes we refuse to listen. Sometimes we say, well, you might think it's sin. I don't think it's sin. And who are you to judge me anyway? And you know the Bible? That's kind of outdated anyway. I'm a subjective, autonomous individual. I make my own rules, my own laws. I won't tell you what to do. Please, mind your own business. Huh? And what they don't realize is we are minding our business. Because the business of the Lord is that we live in community as a forgiven and forgiving community. So we have to have the talk. You see, we can't avoid it. And if that doesn't work, well, then you call a special congregational meeting. And heaven help us. Because we don't want to get to that point. If we've been praying about this, if the whole goal has never been to shame somebody but to restore somebody, but it may get to be so bad that that person has to be disassociated or excommunicated if they won't listen. And then you treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile, like a lamb that's lost that needs to be found, like somebody that needs forgiveness 70 times 7. You never give up on them. You pursue them all the more. You don't write them off. You don't say, I gave you the three steps. I did what Jesus said in Matthew 18. You see, this is a never-ending process. You know how Jesus treated tax collectors and sinners? Gentiles? He went to the cross for them. He dined with them. He welcomed them. And so we don't write somebody off. We grieve. We mourn. When someone is disassociated. Think about the biblical examples of confrontation. Jesus wouldn't require us to do what God doesn't do himself. Genesis chapter 3. Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve consume a forbidden fruit. And what do? They hide. And the Lord God comes and says, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? We're over here hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked. Who told you that you're naked? You see, God doesn't just play around and say, well, it'll take care of itself. God goes right after the jugular. He says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? Confrontation is for repentance and reconciliation, a change of heart. You see? And what do Adam and Eve do? Adam says, well, I'd like to take responsibility for this, Lord, but it's the woman. The woman that you gave me. That you gave me. What do you have to say for yourself, Eve? Not my fault. You know that serpent you created? He beguiled me. Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, had the opportunity, when God confronted their sin, to repent and to receive forgiveness. Nope. We're going to just avoid this. We're not going to take responsibility for it. And if you remember what happens at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 ends with a prophecy. There's only one way that God can finally deal with this conflict, with this estrangement called sin. The day is coming when Messiah will arrive. And the heel of Messiah will be bitten by the serpent, crucified on the cross. But Messiah will stomp on the head of that serpent and destroy sin and death forever. And on the third day, rise from the dead. Already in Genesis 3, God is confronting what cannot be avoided, sin. We got to have the talk. We can't avoid it. Remember David and Bathsheba? That's another story, right? Commits adultery with Bathsheba and then premeditates the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then God picks Nathan the prophet and says, Nathan, we're going to have a talk. And you got to have a talk with the king. You think that was easy? A prophet just wants to go along to get along. And now he's got to go to the king and say, okay, how do I strategize this? How about if we tell a story? King David, once there was this really rich dude, and he had so many cattle and so many sheep, you couldn't count them. And then there was a neighbor that had just one little ewe lamb, and he loved it like a daughter. Well, it happens that the rich dude had some company come to his house, and so he needed to provide some food. And so he went and took the poor man's little ewe lamb, slaughtered it, and prepared it to feed to his guests. And David is steaming. He says, as the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die. And Nathan, what does he do? You're the man. He's called by God to enter into confrontation. And you know what David does? He actually hears the confrontation, the word of the Lord. He repents. And Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. Nevertheless, the child that will be born will die. Even when sin is put away, there's still the innocent who die. What about the New Testament story of St. Paul and the Corinthians? You know that story. Paul gets a letter from the Corinthians, maybe from Chloe's people, and it says that there's a man having sexual relations with his stepmother. And Paul says, it's been reported to me, crying out loud, you Christians are doing what even the pagans know is wrong. Even the Greeks and the Romans knew that it was wrong to have sexual relations with someone who was too close. We sometimes call incest. And you know what the Corinthians were doing? The good church-going people? They were celebrating it. They said, look how inclusive we are. Look how welcoming and tolerant we are. Everybody's welcome here. Paul says, you're bragging about something when you should be having a funeral. This is grieving the heart of God. You should have disassociated with that person. You need to excommunicate them. You need to confront this instead of embracing it. And guess what? The Corinthians actually listen. And they confront this man living in sin. And you know what happens? According to 2 Corinthians, it appears that he actually did come to his senses. Paul says, you need to turn his flesh over to Satan, so that he can be destroyed in the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. You see what Paul's saying? We never confront unless it's in prayer. We never confront unless it's for the goal of restoration and reconciliation. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. If you follow Civil War history, then you may recognize this name, General Jubal Early, Confederate general from Virginia. He was instrumental in leadership at the battles of Bull Run and Manassas. And after the war, he continued to harbor great hatred and animosity for the Union soldiers and the people of the North. He was going up to Washington, D.C. to take care of some business. Some friends went so that they could kind of keep him under control. At the train station, on the platform, was a Union soldier in his uniform. Both legs had been shot off. One arm had been shot off. His face was badly disfigured. Who knows how he survived? And he had with his one hand a tin cup. General Early put in some coins into the beggar's cup. And his friends who were with us said, "You've surprised us. Have you finally had a change of heart?" And General Early said, "No, this is the first Union soldier that I've seen that has been shot up to my satisfaction." There was another general, Robert E. Lee, also from Virginia, who made it his goal after the war to bring reconciliation and peace and forgiveness between the North and the South. And Robert E. Lee went to Jubal Early, and he said, "Do you still have this bitter, hard heart, this unforgiving spirit?" He said, "I will never, ever forgive them." And Robert E. Lee said, "I hope that you never need forgiveness, because the one who burns the bridge to reconciliation and forgiveness burns the road and the path over which each of us must inevitably travel." Can we talk? Jesus says, "Yes, we can. Where two agree, where two or three are gathered in my name, Emmanuel." Confrontation is not to be avoided. It's to be embraced in the Spirit of Christ with loving hearts, full of mercy and grace, knowing that the reconciled are reconciling, and the forgiven are forgiven. And you, my friends, have the keys, like little Scarlet, the keys to your Father's house, and the keys that can open the hearts of others with the forgiveness of Jesus. Can we talk? Jesus says, "Yes, we can. By all means necessary." Amen. Our hymn of the day